Good morning. Good to see you all again. And as we told you last week, we have a special guest. My friend Brian Skuntrowat is here to share his story. Brian's a friend of mine for many years. I knew his father and his mother before I knew Brian when he was a teenager. I remember Brian as a guy, one of these really young, strapping, athletic, boundless energy type of guys. I remember high school sweetheart, Haley, and you could just see that they're just one of the cutest couples on earth. They really, you could see how much they loved each other and cared for each other. And I remember the day when we heard about this accident that Brian is going to tell you about in December of 1995. And I was there along with many other people who came to pray for Brian. And God did some amazing miracles. I have since had the chance to really get close to Brian, and he and I became ministry partners over the years, and we've done a lot of personal evangelism at Portland State and been involved in putting together men's gatherings out in our county, Columbia County. I also had the opportunity, the privilege to write Brian's story. And everybody has a chance to pick one up at the information center over here. So on your own, please go up and you can take one of these and take a few if you like. But in it, you'll see Brian's story with the gospel woven into it. So, Brian, I'm not going to take any more of your time. I just want to introduce Brian and you can take it away from here, okay?
All right, thank you. All right, well, good morning. Good to be here with you guys. It's a blessing to kind of hang out with some of my friends here at Southwest Bible Church. I appreciate the ministry here at this church and just the devotion to the teaching of the word and just the many people that I've gotten to know over the years from this ministry. So it's great to be here. I'm here with my wife, Haley, and our three kids are busy elsewhere at our home church. I think our son's playing guitar this morning, and so the other commitments that... So my wife and I are glad to be here with you. And from what I understand, the focus the last couple months here in the Sunday school was storytelling, and particularly storytelling the stories of Jesus, either the parables that Jesus told or the stories that are about Jesus himself. And stories can be a very powerful way of getting a message across. And Jesus said in John 14 that another helper would come to remind us of all the things that he taught us. So the Holy Spirit would come, reside in us, and remind us of all the things that Jesus taught, including the stories that he told. And our stories can be powerful. We know that the Apostle Paul used his testimony to get the gospel message out by telling his testimony, his story of what God has done in his life. And so our stories can be a powerful way to share the gospel, to share the message, that the most important thing is that when we share our story, that the hero of our story is not us. That the hero of the story is always Christ himself. That it's always great to give a personal testimony of how Jesus has worked in our lives and transformed our lives and continues to strengthen and encourage us in our daily living. And so it's always great to look to the Word of God to find a story that is inspired by him, to look to the Word of God as our final authority, the absolute authority, without error, and find the stories that hold true power. And so this morning, as I share a little bit of my story, again, that's not going to be the emphasis. That's the hero of this story. I want your attention to be on him. So, as Jen mentioned, years ago in 1995, I was involved in an accident. It was a gasoline explosion. And as a result of this explosion, due to a careless mistake on my part, I was taken to the hospital, the Oregon Burn Center, here in Portland, Oregon. And there, my family and friends gathered, waiting to hear how bad the damage was. And the doctor came out and told them that I had suffered 97% third-degree burns, and I was given about a 0.1% chance to survive. And later on, I found out that that prognosis was generous, because according to the medical staff, no one had ever survived a 97% full thickness burn. So they did what they could to treat me, to deal with the skin, and you can imagine the challenges, covering 97% of my body with only 3% of skin. They had to use a new technology at the time to cover my body. But with that large of the burn, not only is the skin affected, but all, you know, organs start shutting down, and it just affects the whole body. And so through that time, there are several times that they told my family, you need to say goodbye because he's not going to make it through the rest of the day. And each time, somehow, mysteriously, I pulled through due to prayer and, of course, God's sovereignty. And God wasn't done with me, with my purpose here on this earth, so he saw it fit to preserve my life. But through that, I lost my eyesight. I lost both of my arms at the elbows. I lost my left leg below the knee and my right foot. I spent the first month in a coma and a total of about 7 months in the hospital. And through that time, had many, many surgeries, lots of therapy, trying to figure out how to regain mobility and strength and to recover as much as I could to gain as much independence as possible. And during that time, I was only 19 years old when this happened, and I was engaged, and my fiance was 18 years old. And there were those that thought it would be very difficult for her. She had most of her life ahead of her. There was no need for her to make a commitment to someone who would just really restrict her ability to live out her dreams. Even I would have understood had this been too much for her, and she would have walked away. But she recognized that 5 months before when I proposed to her, and she said yes, that she meant yes. And she realized that commitment, and she stuck with me through the whole process. And even when I was still in critical condition, even when I still weren't sure if I would survive, she was out taking out her wedding dress. And so now we've been married 22 years, and eventually have 3 children. God has blessed us with our marriage, with our family. And having said that, that doesn't mean that we just got married and we live happily ever after. It gets challenging. There are times when I'm sure she's questioning, what did I get myself into? There are times that we just deal with the normal marital challenges that go with marriage. But then there's the unique challenges that we deal with when you introduce disability into a marriage and those unique issues that come up. And I could go into details. I can spend the whole time talking about that. But that's not what I'm here for today. But it is challenging. It can get really hard. And that's why it's important that we depend daily on the mercies of God to get through those struggles and rely on him for his strength, his wisdom, his guidance, because certainly on our own, we couldn't do it. And as we go through this journey, starting from the get-go, from the time I came out of the coma and realized where I was and why I was there and how severe this injury was and how significantly this was going to change my life. There is a lot of things that God taught me through this, a lot of things that God has used these circumstances to draw me closer to him, to teach me deeper truths from his word. Some things that I realized were important, things that there are a lot of things that seem to be important, and when something like this takes place, God seems to refine us to the point where some of the things that we thought were important no longer hold much value in our lives, and other things that maybe we didn't give much attention to all of a sudden become the most important thing in our lives. I'm sure some of you have experienced that same thing. Certain things take place in your life, and all of a sudden, the trivial take the back burner, and you realize what's truly important. And one thing that God has taught us that to prioritize is when it comes to possession, things, material. There's a lot of things that seem to be important, but it's amazing how something like this happens, whether it be a loved one, something happens in their lives, or in your family's life. How in an instant, those things that used to be so important to you, all of a sudden, mean nothing. It's amazing how God can, in an instant, change your priority. And we have the tendency to define ourselves based on things that we have, a certain status that we might portray. And we sometimes even value our lives based on those things. Sometimes it might be the kind of car that we drive, the kind of house that we live in, the kind of job that we have, what our portfolio looks like. And without even realizing it, we can get into a mindset that those things are what give us value or importance in our culture, in our family, or even within our church, that we have this idea that people are looking at those things, and based on that picture that we are able to taint with the kind of clothes that we wear, those kind of things are what give us value and what make us important in the eyes of other people. And so I'm going to talk about two parables that God has used to impact my life and to put my life into perspective through the trials and challenges that I faced, because God uses challenges, he uses our trials to refine us, to strengthen us, to make us more mature and to give us perseverance, that he does that through the power of his word. And so these parables cut out of his word, they hold power, they hold the ability to transform. So one of these parables are found in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15. And there are some men that are telling Jesus, tell him to split our inheritance. And they're kind of, it sounds like they're maybe dickering about how they're going to split their inheritance. And Jesus says, beware, be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So he's saying right there, even when you have an abundance of things, no matter how much you have, your life does not consist of those things. So then he goes on to tell a parable to further illustrate this point. And he says, and he told them a parable saying, there is land, the land of the rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, or to himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger barns. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own all that you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So here is, now this is a parable, but it's also a true story. It's a parable in that God, that Jesus giving kind of a hypothetical circumstance, but unfortunately, we can find people that this is very true of their lives. This man that he told the parable, this rich man who had all this wealth, so much that he, instead of, when he had a surplus, instead of saying, well, how can I help out other people with this? How can I help the poor, help the needy? He says, how can I store it? How can I hoard this, right? So he, instead of being content with what he had, I'll tear down my barns and I'll dig a barn so that I can store more of my goods, more of my crops. Kind of like today, we might say, well, I need to, what do I do with all this stuff? I need to dig a house. So I'll sell this house. It's a good seller's market right now. We'll sell my house. I'll build a bigger house so I can store more things. Instead of the 2-car garage, I'll go with the 4-car garage. And then, if that's not enough, maybe I'll get a couple storage units so that I can have more stuff, right? And then, if that's not enough, I'll build my portfolio. And the goal was for this man, I'll store it all up. It'll get me by for many years, and I can just eat, drink, and be merry. I have no worries. And the problem here isn't that he had a lot of stuff. I believe there are people, if you're here, you're wealthy, you have a lot of things. If God has blessed you in that way, that's great. Use it for the glory of God. But the problem with this man was that he put his security in these things. He defined his life based on his possessions. He found his own personal value based on what he had, what he owned, the ability to accumulate goods, material. And his security was found in those things. So he based his future on things, on possessions. You have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and eat dairy. So his security was found in the things that he had. And the point was being made when God says, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. In other words, you will die tonight, and once you die, your possessions mean absolutely nothing when it comes to eternity. They do nothing for you. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, you brought nothing into the world, you'll take nothing out of it. They mean zero. You can work all your life to accumulate possessions and goods and material, but once you die, those things mean nothing. Now, some of you may remember years ago, back in the 90s, there was a popular t-shirt brand called No Fear. And what was interesting about the No Fear t-shirts, they always had these interesting little sayings. And most of them were pretty meaningless. But there's one that I remember that I thought actually had some truth to it. And it said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. It doesn't matter what you have, what you've accumulated. Once your life is over, they mean nothing. And I think of it like this. There are those that are just so obsessed with winning the lottery. And they're every time, they're buying tickets or they're buying megaducks or whatever they're called. And they want so bad to win the lottery. If I just win the lottery, my life will be changed. All my problems will be over. And let's say they win the lottery, and they're so excited, they just won millions and millions of dollars. They're on their way to turn in their ticket, and they get in a car accident and die. The winning of the lottery did nothing for them. And that's why it says, and so is the man who has stored up treasures for themselves that is not rich toward God. James says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom God has promised those who love him? And see, this isn't really a matter of being wealthy or not being wealthy. There are people who are wealthy that totally trust in God and are thankful to God for the way he has blessed them, and they use their possessions and their wealth to serve God and to honor God. And then there are those who are maybe in poverty that are very materialistic, because all they can think of is, if only I had this, then I can be happy and content. If only I had a better house, a better car, more money, then I'd be happy and content. And that's just as materialistic as someone who is rich and is trusting in his own possessions. And so one thing that I found is that even though I still can enjoy things, I still enjoy possessions, I am very thankful that I have the house to live in, that I can stay warm and have a shelter. There are still things that I can enjoy, so I can still have that temptation of putting my trust in things that I have. The one thing that I realize is there are a lot of things that I used to enjoy, the things that I used to have, things that I used to look forward to, that I can't enjoy anymore. The things that I used to possess, many of those things don't really mean anything to me anymore because I can't enjoy them in the same way. So God used nice circumstances, and he used stories like Jesus told in this parable to show me that those possessions are no longer important. Some of those goals that you had to, you want to save your money to get a certain thing or to enjoy a certain thing, to enjoy a certain status, that doesn't mean anything anymore. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy, if you have food and clothing with this, you are content. Godliness, if accompanied by contentment, is great gain. So it's godliness that is great gain, not our possessions. So it's easy to define yourself or to value your life or your status based on what you have. And this parable that Jesus is teaching is to illustrate that don't place your value in those things. Don't place your security in those things, because those things can pass away very quickly. Either something can happen to you and it'll change your ability to enjoy those things, or something can happen to those possessions. Maybe it's a house fire. Maybe it's a recession. And suddenly those things become worthless. And if you use those things to define yourself, what's going to happen to you if those things become worthless? Then what's left of you? Maybe it's video games, right? Maybe it's the Xbox or the TS4 or Fortnite or something like that. And all of a sudden you lost the ability to enjoy those things. What's left of you? What's going to happen to you? But if you place your trust in Christ and what he's done for you and the value that he gives you, then those things, it doesn't matter. They can become worthless, they can go away, and you still have everything you need in Christ. He is what makes you rich. He is what gives you the riches. He is what makes you rich in faith. And see, it is true that Jesus wants us to have abundance, but it's not abundance in things, the abundance of life. Jesus says, I am John 10:10. He says, I am the door. By me, any man enters in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. See, he wants us to have abundance, that it's abundance of life in him. And that abundance of life in Christ has It has nothing to do with what you own, what you possess, how wealthy you are or aren't. That it's you putting your faith in him and trusting that he will provide for you. He has given you everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So that is a terrible that has come to mean a lot to need, because not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The other thing that God has taught me is not only does our life consist of our possessions, not only is our value found in our possessions, that our value is also not found in our abilities. As Jim mentioned before, before I had an accident, the occupation I had is I worked with my hands. I like to use my physical abilities. I was athletic in the sense that I enjoyed doing a variety of things that were physical, athletic, although I wasn't heavily into one individual sport. I enjoyed playing a variety of sports just for fun. I liked to work with my hands, and I was the kind of person who didn't like to sit still very long. I liked to be active. And so here I am in just a short time, find myself confined to a wheelchair, blind, unable to do many of the things that I enjoyed doing. I enjoyed hiking. So everything I liked to do recreational was active. Anything I liked to do that had to do with work was active. And then I find myself not being able to do any of those things anymore. And so there's that temptation, what is my life worth? I can't help people out anymore. You know, someone's working on their house or working on their car, working on their yard. They can't call me and ask me to help them like they used to do. Instead, I'm the one that has to ask for help. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's easier to give help than it is to ask for help. So I'm that one that's needy and in need of help. I have lost much of my ability to perform, to do those things to do those former abilities, those former talents and things that I used to place value in. And many of us define ourselves that way. Just like sometimes we define ourselves based on our possessions, we define ourselves based on our ability. Based on our ability to perform at our jobs, maybe if you're into a certain sport, based on your ability to your athletic ability, ability to be successful. And if those abilities are taken away, what are you going to do? Are you still going to feel like your life is worth anything? Now, that's going to happen for every one of us. It might happen in an instant, like me. Maybe you'll be diagnosed with something, some kind of debilitating disease that will change your abilities. Or, as we get older, some of you already are finding out that your abilities change as you get older. How many times have you heard, I can't do what I used to do? And that's going to change. So you know, you're going to get to a place in your life where you can no longer walk as far as you used to walk, or help out as far as you used to walk, work as long as you used to work, because your body just can't handle it anymore. So for everybody, that's going to change. And as that happens, how are you going to deal with that? Are you going to get depressed? Are you going to start feeling like, oh, poor me, I'm not worth anything anymore because I can't contribute in the same way I used to contribute? I can't help out like I used to help out. And so many times we base our self-worth on our ability to contribute physically, our ability to meet the needs of others, our ability to work and earn money and provide for the family. And of course, those things are important. If you have those kind of abilities, then thank God for those things and use them wisely. Use them to serve the body of Christ. Use them to serve other people. Use them to the glory of God. To understand that you may not always have those abilities. And when those abilities go away, what are you going to do? How are you going to function? What's going to be left of you? How are you going to define yourself? And a parable that Jesus told that has meant a lot to me is the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. He tells a parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes from all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was not even willing to lift his eyes up to heaven, was beating on his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's the Pharisee praying to himself and relying on his own abilities and performance, on his value before God. He was thanking God in his own pride, basically, look how good I am. Look what I do. And based on this, this is why I deserve your favor, God. So the contrast was the tax collector who had nothing to offer God. He had no abilities. He didn't have anything that he could bring to God that was of any value except his own sin. God had mercy on me, a sinner. The only thing that he could do is throw himself on the mercies of God. The Pharisee was trusting in his own abilities. And we have the tendency to trust in our own abilities. We can even, without even knowing it, take certain abilities, maybe it's hobbies, talents that we have, and we begin to base our value on those talents and hobbies. We even begin to do that so much that we look down on other people who don't have those same talents and hobbies. We can become prideful in those things. And we can even base our acceptance by God on those things. It says in Mark 7 that in vain, Jesus says, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. And you neglect the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. Sometimes we make our own personal traditions, and they become sometimes more important than the commandments of God. Maybe it's a certain, you know, I think I'm special because I hold to a certain diet. Or I hold to a certain exercise routine. And what I find interesting is we become the standard of what's acceptable. So if someone is more lenient in their diet than mine, then they're too lenient. If they're more strict in their diet than I am, then they're too strict. Or if they exercise less than I do, then they don't exercise enough. Or if they exercise more than I do, then they take it overboard, right? We become the standard of what is acceptable. And sometimes we do that without even knowing it. And we become like the Pharisees, and we depend on our own abilities, our own righteousness, as a measurement of how good we're doing in God's eyes. And why did Jesus even tell this parable? It tells us the verse before the parable, verse 9, it says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." So Jesus was told this parable to illustrate to those people that their performance, their ability to look good, means nothing to God. But yet the tax collector who threw himself on the mercies of God, he's the one that went unjustified. He's the one who is declared righteous by God. See, justification is to be declared righteous. And so the tax collector went to his house, deemed declared righteous by God. Now the Pharisee was declared righteous also. That the Pharisee is declared righteous by himself. The Pharisee declared himself righteous, where the tax collector is declared righteous by God. So I don't know about you, but which one would you rather be? You could declare yourself righteous all day, and when all is said and done, it's not going to mean squat. But if God declares you righteous, then you are truly righteous. Because as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we're declared righteous, we are given the righteousness of Christ. And he takes our sin. And so, we don't want to be like that Pharisee, depending on our own abilities, trusting in the things that we can do, because it is by faith that we please God. And see, I had lost many of my abilities to help out in certain ways, to do certain things, to perform. The one thing, the things that I can still do, I can still worship God. I can still pray. I can still share the gospel with the lost. So the important things, the things that actually please God, I can still do. No one or nothing can take those things away from me. And sometimes we look at the other things, the things that are seen by men, we look at those things to define how good we are, how much value we have. And if those things are taken away from you, instead of feeling sorry for yourself and saying, "I can't help out anymore, I'm worthless, I'm no good to anyone," God may have taken certain things away from you. But if he does that, that means there's other things he wants you to focus on. How can I pray for other people? How can I focus on sharing the gospel more diligently? Being more bold in my sharing of the gospel. I remember my grandpa, before he passed away, he became hard of hearing, and he'd go to church, and it became very difficult for him to hear the sermon. The music they were singing, he didn't know a lot of it because it was stuff that he wasn't familiar with. And he was kind of feeling sorry for himself one day. And he was telling me about this. And he said, "I don't know if it's even worth me going to church anymore." And then for that 30 seconds of silence went by. And he said, "Well, I guess I can go to church and I can pray for those who are hearing the sermon." And see, he came up with something that he could still do that would please God and that would still benefit the body of Christ. And we think those things like praying for people, we then make those statements, "Well, all I can do is pray." What do you mean all you can do is pray? That's the best thing you can do. So if all you can do is worship God and pray, and be there as an encouragement to others in the body of Christ, Or if all you can do is share the gospel to the lost, you're doing a lot. In the economy of God, in what matters to the kingdom, you're contributing a lot. And what you're doing is you're contributing to eternity. You're laying up treasures in heaven. You're becoming rich in faith. So instead of being like the Pharisee who relied on his own self-righteousness, we want to do like the tax collector. How many of you have thought that? I want to do like the IRS. But yet, Jesus purposely used that illustration because the tax collector was sort of that person in that culture that was looked down upon. They were unliked by people. But yet, God could take that tax collector and justify him, declare him righteous, call him a son. As it says in Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it comes down to, is that we are all the same in respects to our need for salvation. We all need Christ, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're highly talented or disabled, we all need the gospel. And it's not on the basis of our how good we are, how good what we can do, our abilities, that it's on the basis of what he did for us. It's by his grace, by his mercy, it's by faith. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for thy grace you didn't save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So one thing God has, one way that God has used my circumstances to teach me more about this is I lost much of my ability. But then I realized, well, it's not my ability that I gain God's favor anyway. It's not my ability that God blesses me with. It's only by faith, only by his grace, only by his mercy. Because it's every day that we need his mercy. Even after you are saved, we still rely on his mercy every day. Because his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are always new. We always need his mercy. So for those of you who may be tempted, maybe you're extremely talented, you have some amazing abilities, maybe you're wealthy, and I appreciate that God has blessed you in that way, and I just pray that you use those talents, those abilities, your wealth to serve God. You use those things for his glory, that if you're tempted to think that those things somehow give you a higher thought in the kingdom of God, or those things somehow give you value, I would encourage you. Remember these teachings of Christ. Remember where your value comes from. You are created in the image of God. It's because of that that you have value. And if you have trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because of that that you're in his kingdom. It's because of that that you're called his children. So as you draw closer to God, your wealth, your abilities will become less and less important to you. So in him, we have everything. What good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so I pray for you that as we read under the teachings of Christ, read under that it is in him that we have everything if we rely on ourselves. At the end of our lives, we'll have nothing. If we rely on him, when all is said and done, we'll have everything. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the ability that you have given me just to verbalize your faithfulness to us, the good news of the gospel. And even though there are many of us that might be insecure because of the lack of ability that we have in certain things, help us to rely on you and trust that we can do all things in Christ who has strengthened us. And it is in our weakness that we find your strength. And you are faithful to complete what you have begun in us. And as your word says, faithful is he who called us, and he also will do it. So help us to trust in you rather than our own possessions. Help us to trust in you rather than our own abilities. And help us to take those stories that you told and to interweave those in our own stories, because it's your story that gives our story power. And it's always a reminder of your faithfulness, your goodness, and that we can find contentment in you alone, even if everything that we have is stripped away and there's nothing left of us. We know that even after all that, that what remains is you. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I thank you for these truths. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brian, thank you for just teaching us what our value really is, our worth in our Lord Jesus Christ. And next week, I want to encourage you to join us. It'll be our last meeting for our storytelling the gospel. And what we'll do next week is we're going to think about the whole story of the whole Bible and think about how we can then take the whole story of the Bible and use that to help people know their worth in Christ and help people understand how to know our Lord Jesus. And Brian, let's thank Brian for coming and being with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you, my friend, and you're dismissed.